Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I like how this overexpected how tall I am.
That's why it's needed perspective.
Thank you so much for having us back today. There's only three of us today. My daughter Charlotte sent her love, but she had a better offer. They've been invited to a Christian camp with about 25 children, so please pray for all the leaders. Yeah. She did listen to my sermon though. I didn't get away with not telling her all about it. I love the fact that the last three times I've been here, you've been going through the epistles. Now, does anyone know their Greek and know what the word epistle means? Epistole, which is the Greek word. Does anyone know what that means?
Letter,
yes. And for extra bonus points, does anyone know how many letters are in the New Testament?
Oh,
long time. Everyone's the question, isn't it? There's lots of letters.
21 letters by various people, mostly Paul, where we can get a glimpse into how the good news of God was taught and spread to many parts of the Roman Empire. And if we believe that the word of God is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, we must also believe that these letters are true and relevant today.
Yeah.
If the early church could learn from these writings, so can we. And what a blessing that is. If you'd like a title for my message, I've called it Hang In There. We're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. But first I'd like you all to hang in there with me. And we'll go through a brief history of Paul's connection with the Thessalonians. When I was at school I hated history, but now I'm older I appreciate what the past can teach us. Paul visited Thessalonica in about 50 AD to establish a church plant there. And we can read about this in Acts 17. It mentions that he went with Silas, and probably Timothy was there too, because he was mentioned as being part of the crew in the previous chapter. In Acts, we're told that some Jews converted to Christianity, along with some Greeks, thus starting the Thessalonian church. Hooray! Sounds so easy, doesn't it, to plant a church? But as I'm sure we're all aware, it doesn't come without its challenges. Unfortunately for Paul and his friends, the challenge was that some of the unbelieving Jews weren't very happy with Paul's efforts to convert people to Christianity, and so they established a mob to drive them out. For their own safety and for the safety of the new church plant, Paul thought it best to leave. He and his team headed to a place called Berea, which is about 45 miles west of Thessalonica. They didn't go into hiding, no. Of course, what they did is did it all over again and started preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles. But the mob heard about them going to Berea and chased after them. Imagine being so incensed about someone that you'd be willing to travel 45 miles just to cause a commotion. Paul then had to escape to Athens, where, of course, he didn't go into hiding again. He started preaching, and Silas and Timothy followed on soon after. Now, because of their quick exit from Thessalonica, Paul and his team didn't have time to preach everything they wanted to, including the truth about the second coming of Jesus. They'd only had 3 weeks before they had to depart. Now, I don't know about how your minds work, but mine leaves me with two questions. First of all, how much time was required to preach everything they wanted to, and what exactly was preached? Was Paul working from a book called Christianity for Dummies? Or perhaps they had a scroll called The Foundations of Christianity? Paul knew he had to give them more teaching and hoped he could teach it to them before there was any risk of the church collapsing and the people walking away from their faith. Also to note that before writing the letter, Paul had sent Timothy back to check in on the Thessalonian church. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Timothy, who may have had first-hand experience with the angry mob, I don't think I'd have been too impressed to be the one sent back. I wonder if the conversation went to something like this. Hey Tim, you know when we were at Thessalonica and we got chased by that angry mob of people? Fancy going back by yourself? So now we're at the point of Paul writing his letter. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, but I'm going to be cheeky and start at chapter 2, verse 17. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come back to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you have always had pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you, in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.
Amen.
With our understanding of what has gone on before, we can truly understand why Paul wrote what he wrote in this chapter. Firstly, he writes about what happened to check that the church knew why they left in the first place. Paul didn't want them to listen to any rumours that he had just abandoned his church with a half story about Christianity. He also didn't want it to affect his faith. Paul wondered and worried whether they had turned away from Jesus already and whether his labours had been in vain. However, when Timothy returns to Paul, he delivers good news. Yeah. The church is still hanging on, it's still going strong, and it's still standing firm in the Christian faith. They hadn't listened to any rumours that Paul had abandoned them. They knew full well that it was because of the persecution they faced. Paul rejoices in this good news and sends prayers of praise up to heaven for this new and established church. Isn't that so encouraging? That Paul's passion for this new church plant is so evident. And he was exactly the same with every other church he planted. Paul knew what his ministry and calling was, and he celebrated each and every time a new church was planted. Not because of this being his own legacy, of course. He was humble and selfless, and celebrated purely because it meant more people had been able to listen and believe the message of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at three points in this text where we can see the need to hang in there, from the perspective of Paul and from the Thessalonian church. And of course, we can apply each point to our own lives too. The first is to hang in there in times of desperation. Paul was so desperate to get back to the Thessalonians. He was so passionate about going back to see them again and mentions it many times in this letter. The Bible says he had an intense longing to see them and get back on track with the training and teaching and building of the new church. The Thessalonian church were probably just as desperate for Paul's return. They had just been told the most amazing news that Jesus Christ died for them, and in doing so had been given access to a life forever with God. They had been learning, but this learning had been cut short, and they were desperate to know the answers to the questions that they had. Like, if you die before Jesus' second coming, what happens to you? They just didn't know because they hadn't got that far in their training. We too go through times of desperation. Perhaps as a church you've been through times of desperation, But we can also go through desperate times in our personal lives as well. We go through times of doubt and uncertainty, perhaps even feelings of darkness and depression. We get to be desperate for a glimpse of hope, like a light at the end of the tunnel. How do we cope when we're faced with all these feelings? And how do we move forward? 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 8 says to stand firm in the Lord. And Psalm 34 verse 6 says, in my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. Paul kept his eyes faithfully on God and was encouraged that the Thessalonians were doing the same. And I think we too should also be encouraged to keep our eyes faithfully on God, believing in his promises and hanging in there. The second point is to hang in there in times of persecution. Paul, Silas and Timothy were being persecuted. Paul talks about it in verse 3 and 4, saying that they are destined for trials and persecution, and they experienced it firsthand. Imagine doing what you think you are called by God to do, and you come against an angry mob. Technically, of your own kind as well, these people were Jews, and of course Paul and Silas were Jews. Timothy was half Jewish because he had a Jewish mother. But the mob had rejected Paul's message of Jesus and revolted against all he spoke about. Now, it might be worth considering at this point that this is where Paul was at, perhaps a decade ago, rejecting God and persecuting Christians. I wonder if that thought ever humbled him as he was being chased out of towns, or perhaps all the more determined to get as many people to convert and accept the good news as possible. The Thessalonian church too were being persecuted. In Acts 17 it says that one of the Thessalonians was called Jason, and he had hosted Paul and his crew, and he was targeted because the mob believed that Paul was still at his house. That must have been terrifying for Jason. His home was attacked, and if that wasn't bad enough, he was then dragged before the city authorities. It's just a couple of verses in the Bible that we can so easily overlook, but can you imagine being there in that moment? Suffering all of that just because you've made some new friends. We are very fortunate to live in a relatively peaceful country. All jokes aside from the chaos of our country's politics and leading, we are unlikely to face persecution from our government, or to be thrown in front of the city council like Jason was, or even be chased out of town by an angry mob. We face minor issues here, especially when we compare ourselves to Christians all around the world who are suffering so much more than we are. Yeah. But even now, Christians here in the UK can be and have been arrested for praying and worshipping on the streets and moved on while sharing the good news of Jesus. What does our faith look like when we hear about these things? Do we shy away from questions, or do we stand firm in the Lord, in our faith, and standing up for what we believe in? 1 Peter 4 verse 14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do we feel blessed when we are ridiculed and insulted for our faith? Through our suffering, we are to love all the more, although every inch of us probably wants to feel anger and resentment for how we are treated. But God's way is to remain faithful. And the third point of hanging in there is to hang in there in times of waiting. Paul had to wait for Timothy to return from Thessalonica to report back with news of the church. Was it doing okay? Was it struggling? Was it dying? What was happening? His heart must have been beating fast as he waited nervously for the news, with no idea of what that news would be. The Thessalonian church waited for news on Paul's plan to return. They had seen Timothy, and although this was probably an encouraging visit, they still wanted to see Paul return to Thessalonica. Would he ever be able to make it? I'm sure all of us have been through times of waiting too, for something or someone. At this point, I'd like to clarify, I'm not talking about waiting for a partner or spouse to stop talking at the end of the service. Although maybe you can still apply the principle. Waiting is an unavoidable part of life, yet it's probably one of the hardest things to do. We wait for news, whether good or bad. We wait for hospital results or for exam results with no idea of the outcome. How do we cope through those moments of waiting? Do we stress about it, work ourselves up? Are we beside ourselves, not being able to cope with the anticipation? Our minds may wander to the worst case scenario in these times. Or can we stand firm in the Lord, believing that all things that come to pass are not a surprise to him? Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." It's in the silence and in the stillness of God that we can find our reassurance. And Psalm 37 verse 34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land." It doesn't say he shall exalt you to inherit the land right now, immediately. When we're getting fast results, it's so easy to believe that all will be well because it's right there in front of us. But it might be days, weeks, months, years, or even our lifetime before we find some of the answers we've been waiting for. Next slide, please. It's easy to be tempted to run away from God in the difficult times, to blame him for the bad times we go through, and to walk away when things get tough. This was Paul's fear for the Thessalonian church. Some of you may know that we have a couple in our church who very tragically lost one of their sons earlier in the year. He was just 11 years old, and everyone, of course, was heartbroken, feeling so much loss. How easy would it be to blame God, to turn away and reject him? How could such a terrible thing happen? Why should we have to live the rest of our lives without him? It's just not fair. So many of our questions, of course, will remain unanswered until we get to heaven. The first time we visited the parents after it happened, both of them continued to say, "It is well." It is well. Three very small words with such a huge amount of meaning. Right this second, it is not well. But in standing on those words, the parents have sought solace. They've come to a sense of acceptance, and they've continued in the faith in their Lord Jesus Christ, knowing it will be well. They'll have to see their own lives through without their son, but one day they will be reunited in glory. And what a wonderful moment that will be. John 16 verse 33 says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And what a wonderful promise that is for each and every one of us. We need to have perseverance and faith in this world to get us through times of desperation, times of persecution, and times of waiting. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. For what is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Paul had no idea if he would ever get back to Thessalonica. And the Thessalonian church had no idea either. All they could do at that point was to rely on God, standing firm on him and continuing to hang in there. Life can be so tough for each and every one of us. It can bring us to our knees. But just realise at that moment you're in the perfect position to pray. Let us all remain steadfast on God's word and his promises to all of his people. Let's hang in there and continue with our ministry and calling, no matter what opposition we might come against. As Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Be confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And what a glorious and wonderful day that will be. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Short sweet.